It's good to be with you here this morning. It has obviously been some time since I've been here. For all the children here present who are over the age of five, I'm sorry that I don't recognize you. You look a lot different than the last time I was here. And for all of you who are under the age of five, it's good to make your acquaintance. It's good to have opportunities like this to renew old acquaintances, to build new memories, but most of all to worship our mutual God and to come into His house and His courts with joy. And I hope we've come in this morning for that purpose and that we leave and go on our way rejoicing. I'd like to draw your mind and attention this morning to perhaps my favorite chapter in all the Bible. It's Isaiah 40. And I'm going to do probably an extended reading. I'm not going to preach on all this, but I want to kind of set the context for the verses that I want. So I'm going to actually begin reading. There's not really a good place to start in the middle of all this, so we're going to have to kind of start in the middle. I'm going to start in verse... Every time I back up, I want to back up more. Start in verse 18. Isaiah 40 and verse 18, the prophet writes, "To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or with what, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For he that is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." The reason I wanted to read all of that and not preach on all this is to show that the verses we're going to talk about, oftentimes they're quoted in isolation. And when you put them next to the verses that I read, and I encourage you to please go read all of Isaiah 40 later today, there's a contrast that is drawn out, a contrast that no matter how much you make it in your mind, it's bigger than we could ever comprehend. No matter how big you can make God, he's bigger. And no matter how small you make man, he's less. And yet man, by his nature, likes to think of himself as big. Man, by his nature, likes to be puffed up. And friends, the more you're puffed up and the more you think of yourself, by relation, the less you're going to think of God. There are verses in Scripture that when you put them together, they're going to correlate with what we're going to talk about. When it talks about all these inhabitants of the earth, the prophet brings so many mighty things in our mind to mind. He brings kings and magistrates, rulers of the earth. He brings things that we consider high and mighty in this world. They're all as nothing before God because he sits upon the circle of the earth and they're all like grasshoppers before him. The next time you turn on the news or the next time you see what's going on in this world that is waxing worse and worse every day, don't get downcast by that, because he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth is still upon his throne, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing before him. Earlier in this chapter it says, behold, the nations are but as a drop of a bucket. I mean, that's all it is in God's sight. And when you consider the power that he has, the authority that he has, and the place that he sits in, here's what we are to take from this. It says, to them that have no strength, he increaseth might. I love this verse because as I grow older in this world, I feel so many times not to have strength. I feel the aches and pains and the groans and the sorrows of this world. I've oftentimes wondered if it wasn't just the gravity of this earth that made men as they got older stoop and bow. I've wondered sometimes if just the weight of carrying around things in this world makes men, strong men, as they get older, just bow and stoop and get lower than they've ever been. Friends, this world can be a heavy place. This world can be a very dark and dreary place. And even even the youth shall fail. Even the young men are going to lose their strength at times. I mean, there is not a young man here. Children, listen, when I was your age, I thought I could do anything. I mean, I thought I was 10 feet tall, bulletproof, to take on the world. I could handle anything that was thrown at me. It doesn't take long before you realize you ain't got nothing, you ain't ever had nothing. And the sooner you realize that, you're a lot better off. I didn't quite follow my dad's advice. He told all of us, he said, don't go to your 10-year high school class reunion. He said, it's no fun. Because everybody's 28, they still think they're something, they still think they're going to make the world their oyster. He said, and they're just no fun to be around. He said, go to your 20-year reunion, because everybody's 38, they're fat, they're bald, they've got children, they realize they ain't got nothing, it didn't work out like that, and they're more fun to talk to. The reason I didn't take his advice is because what few friends that I had in high school, as we got in our 30s, I still didn't think I wanted to be around all of them. I'm waiting for my 30-year reunion. I'm waiting until we're all 48. Maybe by 48, they'll have figured out they ain't got it yet. But friends, no matter how young you are and how strong you think you are, how much endurance you think you have, everybody, if they run long enough, walk long enough, or labor long enough, they are going to fail. Just naturally, that's the way it is. But what does he say? To them that have no might, he increases strength. The one who has all of this, the one who inhabits this position, is the one who increases strength. There's an account that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in which Paul relates to us a situation I think all of us can kind of put ourselves in that frame of reference, that he had a thorn in the flesh. And if you're waiting to know what that thorn in the flesh, I can give you 5 seconds, 5 minutes, or 5 hours, if I don't know. It's your choice. I don't know what the thorn in the flesh is. Paul doesn't tell us. It doesn't matter. Here's why. Whatever the thorn in the flesh that Paul had, even if it's different from yours, when you have a thorn in the flesh, you can expect to find this. Paul went to the Lord 3 times and said, Lord, take this away. Take it away. And the Lord in his mercy sometimes does take our things away. Sometimes he removes them from us.
Amen.
But there's other times when he doesn't take it away.
Right.
And the Lord is not wrong to do that. Because what the Lord's answer to Paul 3 times was this: my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in what? In weakness.
Yeah.
Do you know when you feel the Lord's sufficiency? Do you know when you feel the Lord's strength? It's when you feel to be weak.
Mm-hmm.
It's when you feel to be nothing. Because friends, when I was young, I didn't think about God like I should. When I was young, I didn't follow after him like I should. I hadn't intended to tell this story. If this is too personal, I apologize. When I was 20 years old, younger than that also, but the story is when I'm 20 years old. When I was 20 years old, I was a jerk. I was pompous, I was arrogant, and I was a jerk. And one of the reasons I was a jerk, or one of the ways in which I was a jerk, is I knew the Bible. I knew it better than all my peers. Anybody in my age range, I could best them all. I could take them all down because I knew it. The reason I knew it, children, because I had to. It's called survival in John and Debbie Conley's household. If you didn't know the Bible, you weren't going to survive because, well, here's what would happen. When you got old enough to read, Dad would give you reading assignments and say, here's the number of chapters you're going to read every day. Yes, children, that's where it came from. It came from your grandpa. Anyway, so you'd say, Dad, can I go out and play? Did you read your chapters? No, sir. Well, you can't go out and play until you read your chapters, so you go read your chapters. That went on for a little while. And then eventually it got to, did you read your chapters? Yes, sir. What were they about? I don't know. I just read them to get through with them. Well, go back and read them again until you can tell me what they were about. What book are you in? I forgot. So then you got to where you had to remember, all right, let me remember some of these big points, some of these big details. And then you'd remember those. Dad, can go out and play? Did you read your chapters? Yes, sir. What was it about? You tell him. All right. And that went on for a while. And then it got to the point of, did you read your chapters? Yes, sir. What were they about? You tell him. And he'd say, what do you think that means? I don't know. Well, go back and read it again so you can figure out what it means. That is how you had to survive in John and Debbie Conley's house. That's the reason I knew the Bible. It wasn't because I wanted to. It's because I had to. So here I am, 20 years old. I'm a jerk. I knew the Bible. And I'm sitting in a hospital room with my father who's dying of cancer. My father who was dying of cancer, he had cancer right here on his face that eventually went back into his brain and killed him. And because of that, he couldn't see precisely. He couldn't see to read. He could tell people in the room, but he couldn't see precise and up close. And I was sitting there, I was in college, and I was doing homework, and I looked, he was laying in bed, staring at the ceiling, just staring at it. TV wasn't on. I thought, well, that's interesting. A few minutes later, I look back, he's still staring at the ceiling, the same place. And I said, Dad, what are you doing? He said, reading. What? Romans. Huh. Well, where are you? And on cue, he just starts talking out loud. And in my mind, I said, I think that's somewhere towards the end of Romans 9. So I put my schoolwork up, got my Bible out, I found it, and I followed it. I'm all the way from the end of Romans 9. I'll never forget this for as long as I live. All the way through Romans 10. He was somewhere in the early goings of Romans 11. I just said, Dad, I hate to interrupt. But where did you start? Chapter 1, where else? And at that moment, without realizing it, he kicked me in my rear end one last time before he left this earth to show me, boy, you don't know anything. And from that moment on, I said, not only am I going to get my nose in the book, I'm going to get in it for the right reason.
Yeah.
Because if I can't have it, I want to be able to have it. And I want to be able to have it. David says in Psalm 119 and verse 11, he says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee.
Yeah.
And friend, the reason I didn't feel the sufficiency of God's grace is because I wasn't feeling weak. I was feeling strong in who I was. But friends, you will feel the sufficiency of God's grace in your weakness and in your dark and trying hours when all other hope and all other strength is lost. Why? Because he who has all strength increases strength to those who are weak and to those who stand in need of it. And here, Paul learned a lesson that even if I have to carry this the rest of my life, and I don't know what scars you may have. I don't know what bumps and bruises you may have had along life's pathway. We've all experienced loss. We've all experienced pain. It's your pain and it's your loss that you've experienced. And I may not share a similar one as you, but we share a similar God and a mutual Lord who knows our case and gives us sufficient grace for all of our trials and all of our toils in this world. And to them that have no strength, he increases might. What does Jesus say in John 15 and verse 5? He says, without me, ye can do nothing. But what does Paul say in Philippians 4 and verse 13? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me.
Yeah.
And the prophet goes on to say that when the Lord increases this might, when the Lord increases this strength to those who have none, he makes the correlation that even the youths are going to grow weary. Even the young men are going to utterly fail. I mean, it's just no accounting. There's no accounting for somebody who will not experience this. Every one of us are going to fail in some endeavor at some point in our life. But then he finishes this by saying, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Friends, that is a promise made by God that is just as sure as the promise that I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's just, this one's just as sure as that one. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, I'll raise mine. Have you ever run and been weary? Have you ever walked and fainted? I have. You know why that happened? Because I didn't wait upon the Lord and renew my strength. The promise is when you wait upon the Lord and renew your strength, you can expect certain outcomes. You can expect certain things to happen. I knew growing up in my parents' home that if I did this, I could expect this to happen. If I did this, I could expect this to happen. I knew what got me a spanking. I knew what the rules of the house were. Problem was, I thought I could hide it. I couldn't. If you ever have my brother come back here, you tell him, I said this publicly, I say it all over the country, my brother is the best liar I've ever met in my life. And I don't apologize for that. He could walk in guilty of sin. They say, did you do it? No. Who did it? Philip. And I toted whoopings that belonged to him. And I think that's worth me bashing him all over the country for. Moving on, point is this. There are times when we don't realize and seize upon the goodness that God has for us. Not just the goodness that's coming, the goodness that's right now. When you woke up this morning, when you rose and you saw that there was light in the sky, whether the sun was cresting or the sun was already up. I was up at 10 till 6. I watched the sky change color. I watched the light crest. I watched it come up. And I don't do this every morning. I'm not saying this so that you'll think I'm a good person, because I should do this every morning, but I don't. But when I saw the sky begin to change and I saw the colors begin to glow and I saw the light begin to gleam out, I remembered what Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations 3 when he said, I remember my wormwood and my gall. I remember my bitterness and my trial. But it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. It's the reason that we're still here is because the Lord is still a merciful God. And he says his mercies are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. That's what you should think when you wake up, that there is fresh mercy from an abundant storehouse that is never less than full, that God doles out every single day for his children. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 68, in about verse 20. He says, he that is our God is the God of salvation, and to him belong the issues from death. And it is our God, the God of salvation, who daily loadeth us with benefits. Friends, that's a God who doesn't just simply say, I've got something, a little something for you today. It says he daily loadeth us with benefits. The reason I don't experience that every day is because I don't do what this verse commands me to do and wait upon the Lord and renew my strength. Now, we're going to get to in a minute what that means, what it means to wait upon the Lord and renew our strength. But look what it says about it. It says, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The reason this happens this way is you could look at how an eagle moves in the sky. An eagle doesn't move like other birds. For the last several days, I've been at a house that had hummingbird feeders, and because I was sitting on the front porch, you all know what I was doing on the front porch, they flew all around me. And I knew they were coming, but sometimes they were hard to dodge. Well, here they went. But the reason you knew they were coming is because you heard, because their wings were flapping. That's how they move from point A to point B. It's how a lot of birds move from point A to point B. But if you ever watch an eagle, he's not moving his wings. Not only is he not moving like a hummingbird, he's not even moving like a blue jay or a cardinal. He's just got his wings outstretched and he just soars in the sky. Because the power that he's experiencing, the lift that he's experiencing, is not by his own strength and his own might. It's due to the wind and those things pushing up from underneath. And friends, you and I can flap and you and I can row in this world and we can do all the labor that we want. But we're not going to make it from point A to point B without being weary and without failing and without being weak, because by our own strength, it's just going to run out. You know, the disciples were on a ship one night in the midst of a storm, and they were rowing and rowing and rowing. And they were right there in the middle of the sea. They were just as far from land in one direction as they were the other. And it says that in their rowing, they just weren't going anywhere. They had done everything they could. But all it took was Jesus to come walking on the water, get in the boat, and just like that, the storm was over and they were at the other side. Friends, sometimes you can row and row and row and row and you're just right there in the middle. You're just as far from one point as you are from the other and you can't go any further. It takes something else to get us to the other side. Not just to the other side in heaven, it takes something to just get to the other side of life. The Apostle Paul, standing before an earthly king in Acts 26,
said, by the grace, he was standing there in chains. He said, by the grace of God, I continue unto this hour. Friends, I can tell you that by the grace of God, I continue unto this hour.
Yeah.
If it was not for that, I would not be here. If it was not for that, I would not be alive. What does it say in Malachi 3 and verse 6? I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore what? You sons of Jacob are not consumed. Do you believe that promise? I do. Do you believe the promise that he says that I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you're going to be also? I do. Do you believe that you are held in his hand and he is in the Father's hand and no man is able to pluck you out of that position? I do. Well, if I believe all that, friends, I need to believe this, because all the promises of God, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, all the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen, to the praise and glory of God the Father.
Amen.
Not some of them, not most of them, not 99% of them, all of them. You know, the Apostle Paul writes a verse that old Baptists love. It's Romans 8, verse 38 and 39. He says, for I am persuaded. And that expression, I am persuaded, means I'm completely convinced. Nobody can shake me from this. I'm completely convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord, or our Lord. Do you believe that? I do. But let's find another place where that same expression is used. 2 Timothy 1 and about verse 11, Paul says, for I am persuaded that he is able to do what? To keep that which I have committed unto his hands until that day. Paul was just as convinced that what he placed in God's hands today, God is able to keep it, hold on to it, and bless him in it, as he was that he is in God's hand and nothing's going to separate him from the love of God. That means that Paul was just as sure of tomorrow as he was of heaven. Paul was just as sure of tomorrow as he was of heaven. You know what you can expect to find tomorrow? God on his throne. God's mercies new all over again. God's faithfulness still abiding unto his children. No matter how weak a day you've had, that storehouse of strength, that storehouse of grace, that daily loading with benefits is still there. The reason I have run and been weary, the reason I have walked and fainted, is because I have not been in this position of waiting upon him and renewing my strength. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 17 and 18, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But there's a condition to that. Because this is a perspective text. Because how many times do you feel like your affliction's light? And how many times does heaven seem right there and weighty and powerful and glorious? We all go through moments and seasons when it's not. We go through moments and seasons like that duchess in England in years gone by that wrote the words to the song, when thou my righteous judge shalt come, when she said, what if my name should be left out? When thou for them shalt call? Have you had those kind of days? I have. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The condition of this world seeming light and our affliction seeming but for a moment, the condition for us to feel that heaven is weighty and powerful and glorious, is to be looking at it and not looking at these vain and perishable things on this earth. I don't know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know exactly what's going to occur in this country over the next few years. I don't have all those answers. I'm not a prophet. But here's what I do know. If I last this on this earth for another day, I'm in his hand one more day. If I last on this earth for another week, I'm in his hand for another week. If I last on this earth for another year, I'm in his hand for a year. If the Lord blesses me with 30 more years of life, I'll be in his hand all 30 of those years. And for all 30 of those years, he'll still be on his throne with all the power, the authority, and the glory and the majesty that he has right now. Friends, that's what you can look forward to. That's why he says in John 16 and verse 33, in this world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world.
Yeah.
Friends, we're not waiting for him to overcome the world when he appears the second time. When he appears the second time, it's going to manifest that he's already overcome this world.
Yeah.
So if we're going to experience a situation where we run our race of life and we don't get weary, that we walk in our daily walk, in our labors, and not we don't faint, for us to experience that, we have to wait upon the Lord, because that's where renewed strength comes from. That's how you soar like an eagle and you take off by the power of His Spirit. So how do you do that? Well, preacher, this verse doesn't tell us that. This one doesn't. Next one does. I'm going to encourage you with something if I haven't already. When you read the Bible, be very careful about book, chapter and verse divisions. They're not inspired. They're put there for our ease of finding things. That's not how it was originally written. It was originally written in long form. So sometimes we, in our mind, like me when I was a boy, all I have to do is read five chapters. And so I would stop after five chapters. That can get you in trouble. And I'll give you a very easy way to show that. Here's how Acts 21 ends. This is the last verse of Acts 21. And Paul stood upon a balcony, and he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, that's the end of the chapter. If you want to know what he said, you've got to start chapter 22. That's probably not a logical breakpoint for the end of that thought. Friends, Isaiah 41 tells us what the end of Isaiah 40 is talking about. Isaiah 41, starting in verse 1, says this, keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near and let them speak, and let us come near together to judgment. Here in this verse, we are told how we renew our strength. And it does not begin with speech. It begins with silence. Too many times we come to God and we want to do the talking. And friends, I'm not going to tell you that prayer is wrong. I'm not going to tell you that supplication is wrong. But friends, sometimes I have prayed for something and I have besought the Lord for something. I've been asking and asking and asking. But what I forgot to do was to shut my mouth and listen to the reply. Because sometimes the Lord's answer is no. What did he tell Paul? I'm not taking this thorn in the flesh away. Now Paul, I don't think it was wrong to pray for it three times. But I think Paul learned after that third time, this is not going to change. This is the answer that I'm going to get. My friends, sometimes God takes it away. Earlier, a few chapters earlier in Isaiah, Hezekiah was sick. He was so sick, the Lord told him, you get your affairs in order, you're going to die. He turned his face to the wall. He prayed to the Lord. The Lord added 15 years to his life. I don't always know what the Lord's answer is going to be, but I do know this. I need to be listening for the answer that he gives.
Yeah.
There was a man back in 1 Kings 18 and 19 who, I used to wonder how this man got in this state. And then I found myself in this state over and over and over again. And I had to sort of just mentally apologize to Elijah. Because if you read 1 Kings 18, here's Elijah, who's come off the heels of 3.5 years of drought and famine that he prophesied was going to take place because he said so by his own mouth, the Lord speaking to him. And now he's going to cause it to end. And to do so, he's going to challenge the king and all the king's false prophets and all their false gods. They have a showdown on Mount Carmel. And you remember the story. He calls fire down from heaven. Fire consumes the sacrifice, the altar, the stones. He even licks up the water that's in the trench. And after that, Elijah takes a sword and he kills all those false prophets. And then one woman. And I didn't even mention that he'd been taken care of by God in a widow's house for his time. Been taken care of by God for 3.5 years. He said things that came to pass, done things I can't imagine. And one woman says, I'm going to kill you. You know what he should have said? Bring it on, woman. You know who's on my side? She said, I'm going to make you just like those prophets you killed. And instead of doing what he should have done, Elijah went and ran and he hid. Found himself in a cave in 1 Kings 19. And what did the Lord do? The Lord showed up and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And here was Elijah's response. Lord, they have digged down thine altars. That was true.
Yeah.
Lord, they have forsaken thy covenants. That's true. Lord, they have killed thy prophets. That's true. Lord, they seek my life. That's true. He's 4 for 4. And I'm the only one left. Didn't get that one right. He got 4 out of 5 right.
That'll get you in the Hall of Fame of any sport you want to play. But that ain't good enough for God. God said, Elijah, here's what you don't know. You don't see what I see. You don't know what I know. And four things pass over Elijah there in that cave. A fire, a wind, an earthquake, and lastly, a still small voice.
Right.
Friends, sometimes God is in the earthquakes of life. Friends, there was an earthquake there at the cross and at Calvary that the Lord was in. There was an earthquake that opened up and men went down alive in, Numbers 16? I mean, the Lord's sometimes in an earthquake. The Lord's in a fire sometimes. He was in the fire that came down from heaven in the previous chapter. The Lord sometimes is in a great wind. He was certainly in the east wind that rolled back the Red Sea one night. The Lord is sometimes in all those things. But the Lord's not always in those things. Because there in 1 Kings 19 it says the Lord was not in all those things. You know when big events happen, people find out you're a preacher and they say, what does this mean? I have to say, I don't know. I had a lady tell me several years ago that I used to work with. COVID was in its earliest form, in its earliest day, and she came up to me and she goes, is this the beginning of the end of the world? I said, I don't know. I mean, I don't know. You know, I remember when I was living in Mississippi when Hurricane Katrina came through. And someone says, is this God's judgment? I said, I don't know. If it is, we deserve it, but I don't know if it is. I don't know whether the Lord's in those things or not. But I can tell you one thing, that the Lord is always the one in it, and the Lord is the only one that can be in it. And that's a still small voice. Because every other voice you've ever heard is not still and it's not small. To hear my voice, and I know I'm loud, but to hear my voice, it's not still. Things are moving in my body to produce sound. Things are moving in your body to receive sound. That's how sound and voice is transmitted. God speaks to the hearts of His children without the transmission of natural means. God's Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And friends, when God speaks to us that way, sometimes if we're paying attention to the winds and the earthquakes and the fires of this life, we miss the communication that God gives unto us. And sometimes the answer that God gives that will renew my strength takes me putting my hand over my mouth. As Job said, once I have spoken, I'm not going to do it again. I'm going to put my hand over my mouth and hear what thou hast to say unto me. What does Habakkuk say in Habakkuk 2 and verse 20? He said, the Lord is in His holy temple. And let all the earth do what? Keep silence before Him. Now friends, there is, as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 3, a time to speak and a time to keep silent. Because notice what it said. It says, keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near and let them speak, and let us come near together to judgment. Once you feel that you have the answer from God, once He has come and you have listened and He's manifested and you feel invigorated and renewed by God's presence and by God's Spirit, then it's time to come together and speak one to another. There are times, friends, when I've spent in quiet meditation thinking about, what do I say to God's people? Quiet meditation thinking about, Lord, what do you want your people to know? What do you want me to know? And I learn first, and then the people learn. What are the things that you have for me? When I spend those times in quiet meditation, it's a wonderful time of walking together with God and listening to Him speak and hearing that still small voice as it leads and it guides in my life. But friends, there also comes a time when you go up and you go into the house of God, and that quiet meditation time is over, because then you're like the bride in Song of Solomon 2 when she says, the voice of my beloved. Behold, He cometh, skipping upon the hills and leaping upon the mountains. And what does He say to His beloved when He comes? He says, rise up, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past and gone, and the sound of the turtles is heard in our land. Friends, I come to the house of God, yes, to meet with God's people, yes, to be united with my brethren, but I come to hear the voice of my beloved. I come to hear His voice as it comes skipping upon the hills of the troubles of my life, leaping upon the mountains of all those things that I can't cross by myself, and telling me to rise up. Rise up like an eagle, my love. Come away with me and soar for a little while. And while we're here on this earth in the house of God, we come to a place that's, yes, it's in this earth, but it's not of this earth. And we feel for a little while lifted up from this earth. And we feel to be in a place where heaven comes down and earth comes up. And we meet together one with another. And we join together in a great congregation. And we have our souls knitted to the souls of those gone before. And our heart is linked to our heart of our husband in heaven. And for a little while, all the other things
fade and they're like nothing. All the other things melt away. All the troubles and the trials seem as but nothing. And for a little while, our strength is renewed and we can go back out into life once again. We can go back out and soldier on once again. I'm not going to tell you that I'm going to do everything just right this afternoon. I'm not going to do everything just right this week. But when I come to the house of God after meditating with my Lord and walking with Him, and then let us come together and speak one to another and come together to judgment, come together to reasoning and understanding, that I can say, I see the way more perfectly now. I understand, Lord, what Thou would have me to do. I can tell you this, I'm ready to go back out and try to do better than I've ever done before. Yeah. There's not a preacher, there's a deacon who helped raise me. A deacon who taught me so much about life in general. He taught me how to catch catfish with my hands. He tried so hard to teach me how to call a turkey. We'd go out there and he'd let me try. He'd shake his head and say, boy, that gobbler's two hills over just doing this. He tried. But what Brother Alfred Coffin taught me, that means so much more to me than catfish or hunting, as much as I appreciate all those things and love all those memories. He taught me by example and by word what a faithful walk with God looks like. And this is how that old deacon finished every prayer that I ever heard him speak audibly. He would say, Lord, help us in our walk to do better in the future than we ever have before. And he followed it up with by saying, and when Thou hast finished Thy righteous will with us upon this earth, please give us a peaceful moment to close our eyes in Thee, in Thine arms, and to feel Thine arms take us up to heaven and glory. I can hear him speak it like it just happened. Friends, that was an encouragement to me every day, that he was an example, that what I should want to do tomorrow is better than I've ever done before in the todays and the yesterdays of my life. Do you know that's possible? It is. How do you do it? By waiting upon the Lord and renewing your strength. Because when you do that, there's no mountain out there. There's no trial out there. There's no tribulation out there. There's no pain out there. There's no toil that you can experience that is greater than he that sits upon the circle of the earth. There is no person, being, devil, or demon that can stand in your way that is greater than he, that all the inhabitants of the earth are as grasshoppers in his sight. And what does the prophet say? He says, hast thou not known? Hast thou not seen? Hast thou not got understanding of these things? Because what happens when I am not in this way? I find my eyes doing this, looking at this old earth. Whereas for us to renew our strength, and we do as the psalmist says, when he says, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, and whence cometh my help? For my strength and my help is in the Lord. May God give us the wisdom to know when to keep silent. May he give us the wisdom and the discretion to know when to speak to him and to one another. And may he help us in our running and our walking of life to not be weary and not faint because we have seized upon the promises of God as we should. Friends, I thank God that there are promises that he's given that I was completely passive in, because if I had any active part, I would have messed it up. Friends, there's a lot that he has left here in this earth for us to do, labor for us to do, that he expects us to step into the yoke with him and to walk with him in that yoke, plowing through the field of life. I'm going to close with the end of a prayer that you oftentimes hear one little piece of it quoted. And I'm not going to read the whole prayer. It's Ephesians 3. The prayer starts in verse 14 and it goes to the end of the chapter. But what you often hear quoted in this prayer is this part. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think.
Yes.
Paul's been praying for the church at Ephesus for several verses, and he gets to this line. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I hope you believe that. I do. Now he's going to tell you how that comes about. This is not about heaven. This is not about him blessing us with exceeding abundantly above in heaven all that we could ask or think. That's true.
I love the song Redeeming Love. There's a line in that song that says, imagination's utmost stretch and wonder dies away. The biggest imagination you can have about heaven, one glimpse of it, all that's going to fade and die away. It's going to be so glorious. That's not what Paul's talking about. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask to think, according to the power that worketh in us, to him be glory in the churches, world without end. Amen. What Paul has prayed for Ephesus is that they would understand that they have a power that God has given them inside. As he said, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask to think, according to the power that worketh in us, what he's given unto us, to him be glory in the churches, world without end. Amen. What you can find in the church is strength. What you can find with the brethren is a stronghold. What you can find in the church when all of these are met together and the powers are met together by the power that God has given, what you can find is exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. That's not when you die. That's right now. That's not tonight. And just tonight, that's what you can expect upon tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Why? Because it's the same God who sits upon the throne today who sits upon the throne tomorrow. It's the same God with the same love and the same care tomorrow as he has today. If you're having a manic Monday or a terrible Tuesday or a wacky Wednesday, it doesn't matter. Why? Because it's the same God on all those days as he is on Sunday. He's the God of our salvation every single day of this life.
Amen,
and friends, you and I today have the power within us that he's given unto us to meet together and glorify him and receive so much more than we could ever imagine. And the reason that I haven't so many times is because I haven't waited upon him and I haven't renewed my strength. Friends, let us renew our strength and find so much more than we could ever ask or think, because he is a far greater God than I have ever contemplated. Friends, you can make God as great as you want in your mind, and he's more.
Amen.
You can make him as gracious and merciful and kind as you want in your mind, and he's more. You can imagine just this infinite fullness of who he is, and he's more. His friends, he that is our God, thank God he's the God of our salvation. I hope these things have been a blessing unto you. It's been a joy to be with you again and to see you. And I pray God's richest and choicest blessings will be upon you in the days to come. May you feel his presence and feel his strength and seize upon the sufficiency of his grace. May the Lord bless you.